Before I begin the lesson for this morning, I would like to comment on the very powerful message that our minister delivered to us this morning. Amen. I don't know what Jesus looked like, but I know according to his word, I can tell you why he came, where he came from, what he did while he was here, when he left, why he left, and where he is now. And that's all in here. A very powerful message. For the past couple of weeks, or maybe 3 weeks, we've been studying about the blood that flows through the scriptures from Genesis through Revelations. And our lessons come from a book that we have in the library entitled Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ by Leroy Brownlow. In that book, there are 26 chapters, and each chapter begins with because. And recently, we have been studying chapter, I forgot what chapter it is, but it is entitled Because it teaches that man is saved by the blood of Christ. And we have done a study from Genesis over into the New Testament. We've covered the sacrificial system that was in place under the Mosaic Law. Also, during the patriarchal dispensation, when it was one lamb per man, and we used Abel's sacrifice, which was accepted by God, the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And then we went to one lamb per family, according to Exodus chapter 12, where you find the story of the Passover. And then one lamb per nation under the Jewish dispensation, where the priest would take the blood of a lamb once a year and go into the Holy of Holies and offer the blood for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And then one lamb for the world, according to John chapter 1, verse 29, when John saw Jesus one day and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So we've covered all of that, and we hope to finish up the lesson today. And our lesson today, when we get to it, will be on redemption, which was all accomplished by the shed blood of the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've also covered that the blood of Christ was shed for human redemption. I'm trying to do just a slight overview for those of you who may not have been here or those who, like myself, may have had a senior moment. We covered how that we'll start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Should you have any questions or comments as we move through the lesson, please feel free to do so. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We also covered where Paul said that we have redemption through the blood of Christ. He said, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. So one might ask the question, how are we cleansed by the blood? And as we stated on last week, all men who respect the Bible readily admit that a sinful man is saved by the blood of Christ. And we covered how in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, how that Christ shed his blood for all men. But then in look at Matthew chapter 7. Beginning at verse 13. Here, though Jesus shed his blood for all men, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but here Jesus is saying that only the minority will be saved. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So here the Lord Jesus is literally saying that the majority of mankind will be lost. Though he shed his blood for all men. So here there is proof that there is something for man to do in order to obtain the forgiveness and the blessings afforded by the shed blood of the Savior. So who is the minority that Jesus is saying will be saved? The answer is also in chapter 7. He said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who? He who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Those are the minority that he's talking about that will be saved. Many times in the message this morning, you heard Brother Parks mention the will of God. And the only way to be saved is to know and practice the will of God. So how do we come in contact with the blood of Christ? Turn your Bible to John chapter 19. Verse 34. John chapter 19, verse 34. How do we come in contact with the shed blood of Christ? We'll begin reading at verse 32. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So with this being true, man must come into Christ's death to reach the redeeming blood. And Paul made made plain the way of entrance into Christ's death, the place where the blood was shed. Romans chapter 6. beginning at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's where his blood was shed. So we're baptized into his death. And this is where we obtain the forgiveness and blessings afforded by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any questions or comments? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it is in baptism in this dispensation, in the Christian dispensation, that man comes in contact with the saving blood of Christ. So it should be no surprise to us that the Lord Jesus stipulated baptism as a condition of salvation. Let's put scripture with that. Brother Parks quoted that this morning. He hit my lesson pretty hard. But the reason for that is that we both study from the same Bible. So we have to teach and preach the same doctrine. I appreciate that. I will buy you a coffee. So let's look at Mark chapter 16. Beginning at verse 15. This is what is called the Great Commission. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And also take notice of Acts chapter 2, what verse am I looking for? 38. Verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We'll start at verse 36. With Peter was preaching the first sermon after they had... The Holy Ghost had come upon them, and the first sermon preached after the ascension of Christ. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? A question we should be asking today when we hear God's word. What shall I do? Then Peter said unto them, you heard Brother Park say this morning, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Also, Ananias commanded Paul to be baptized and wash away his sins in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now while tarriest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we should not be surprised at such statements when we recall that the penitent believer is baptized into Christ's death, where we come in contact with the saving blood of the Lamb of God. Remembering, of course, again, that his blood was shed in his death. No questions yet. I must be doing all right. Let's take this a little further. Look at Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. When Paul was having a meeting with the Ephesian elders, in verse 28 he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Lord's blood was shed to purchase the Lord's church. And that's another good reason for calling this the Church of Christ or Christ's church, because he bought it. This is my suit because I bought it. Well, it might have been given to me, but it was bought for me. You're buying your home, so you want your name on the deed. So since Christ purchased the church with his own precious blood, it should be called no other than Christ's church, or the Church of Christ, or the church which belongs to Christ. Which Church of Christ, that's what it means. I don't want to get into the Greek, into the genitive and ablative that shows from or a part of. So since the Lord purchased the church, it is therefore an accepted fact that if man is redeemed and purchased by the blood of Christ, it must be by his connection and relationship through the church that was purchased by the blood. Does that make sense? The fact that Christ's blood went into the purchase of the church, or into the purchase of Christ's church, is proof that I must be in touch or be a part of that church to be a beneficiary of the blood. According to Acts chapter 2, God added to the blood-bought church only those who had believed, repented, and been baptized unto the remission of sins. Look at Acts chapter 2. I'll just read verse 47, where they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He added to the blood-bought church such as should be saved. They weren't voted in. They didn't have to wait for a long period of time to be approved by a council. The Lord added them to the church. The preacher can't add you. The elders can't add you. The members can't add you. God adds those to the church, such as should be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. So if you have been going to a religious organization where you have to be voted in, drop by Waterford. That's an invitation. Thus it stands that man today must believe, repent, and be baptized for the remission of sins to receive the cleansing efficacy of the shed blood of our Lord and Savior. And when this is done, God adds him to the blood-bought church. That's the price that Christ paid for the church. There's a parable that further illustrates that in Matthew chapter 13. Verse 45 and 46. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What greater price can you pay for something than your life? Amen. It is in the blood-bought church. The church was purchased with the blood of Christ, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It is here that the believer enjoys the promise of salvation. And it's here that the believer is saved. The church is not what saves you. It is Christ who saves the body. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. I like to put scripture with everything so that if I happen to say something you don't like, you can just take that page and tear it out and throw it over your shoulder. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You see that in your Bibles? Okay. So how does the blood of Christ keep us clean? For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that he who says he's without sin is a... Thank you. So John has taught us how the blood may keep us clean. I think Brother Parks was over here this morning too in 1 John. I started just to get up and say amen. Because he taught a powerful lesson this morning, and he was in and out of my lesson. And that really helped set the stage for me. So how does the blood keep us clean? First John chapter 1, verse 7. Well, let's begin with verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness. In the Bible, darkness symbolizes evil, which is another word for sin. Amen. Verse 7, How does the blood keep us clean? There's your answer. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John here is speaking of Christians, those who are members of the blood-bought church. So if members walk in the light and do the will of God, they are brought into fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, namely continues to cleanse us and keeps us clean. It's an ongoing process. I like to look at myself as not a finished product, but as one who is always in God's workshop. Because every day I can see some place where I need improvements. I went rabbit hunting this week and I didn't shoot that good. I always need improvements. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, can two walk together except they agree? So the promise that Christ's blood will keep us clean and that it's an ongoing process, this is a glorious promise. Walking in the light as he is in the light is the condition on which the promise is suspended. Whoever has turned from the light of Christ's teachings has therefore counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed an unholy thing despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. And as we said, beginning this lesson on the bloodstream that runs through Scripture, we sang a song, there's power in the blood. So hopefully because of this lesson, from this day forward, when you sing that song, it will have a more profound meaning to you. I will. But I didn't say when. Now, Brother Parks could lead it, but there is power in the blood. The song leading is not my expertise, and I love 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, where there are different body parts, and you know you can't eat peanuts with your toes and stuff like that. So everybody has a gift. And song leading is not my gift. But I do like to talk, as you can see. One of the happiest, I got a lot of amens that time. One of the happiest words in the English language is reconciliation. You can immediately picture two people being restored into a new relationship. Reconciliation means that God can now restore man into fellowship with himself because of the sum total of the threefold work of Christ on the cross. What is that work? This word was mentioned in the scripture reading this morning. Propitiation, which brings man out from under the wrath of God through satisfying his righteousness and his justice. The word means to cover or to appease the wrath of God so that his justice and holiness will be satisfied and he can now forgive sin. This propitiation does not make God merciful. It makes divine forgiveness possible. For this, an atonement had to be provided. In Old Testament times, the atonement was animal sacrifices. But now in the Christian dispensation, it is the death of Christ for man's sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. I don't really like to begin reading at a colon or semicolon, but some of the sentences in Scripture are so long. So we'll start at 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare us righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then 1 John, I think you'll find that word again. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 2. Beginning at verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. A southern gentleman defined propitiation as God ain't mad no more. He took that anger out on his son. Another one of the accomplishments of Jesus on the cross is redemption. Redemption brings man out from slavery to sin and Satan through the payment of a ransom. Deliverance from the enslavement of sin and release to a new freedom by the sacrifice of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The ransom or the redemptive price is the death of the Son of God. The word contains both the deliverance and the price of that deliverance or ransom. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So if you're not in Christ Jesus, you have no redemption and you're still a slave to sin. I have a big picture over my desk of Martin Luther King, and the writing under the picture says, freedom has always been an expensive thing. As you can see in studying the blood and the divine economy of God through Genesis, through Revelations, you can see that freedom has always been an expensive thing. And then we have these substitutionary death. We were sentenced to die. Romans 6, is it 33 or 23? The wages of sin is death. So we were sentenced to die because of sin. But then a substitute is one that steps into your place on your behalf. And this substitutionary death brings man out from under the penalty of death through the death of Christ in our place. John 15, 13. One of my favorite scriptures. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. it is something for a man to die for his enemies. And there are not many men that would die for a good man. But Jesus died for his enemies because sin makes us enemies of God. The opposite of friend is enemy. Watch this. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you." So if you don't do his commandments, then you are his enemy. He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." What is the opposite of love? So if you don't keep his commandments, that means you, I don't even like to say it. So these three aspects of what Christ accomplished at the cross have torn down the barrier that man's sin built up between he and God. But even with the barriers removed, the relationship between God and man must be reestablished. And this is called reconciliation. This is Christ's work of reconciliation. It means to change two people to friendship who are both at odds with each other. And this word, I must mention, is never used in reference to God because it wasn't God that turned his back on us. It was we who turned our backs on God. So we must be reconciled to him. He never needs reconciliation. This, I did have three Greek words for reconciliation, but I'll just use two of them. One of them is lutrao, which means to loose by a price, or the price paid for freeing a captive. This also can be translated ransom. And the other one is exagorazo, which means to purchase out or to buy us out of the possession of someone. What are some of the benefits of redemption? We're redeemed from iniquity. Through redemption, we have justification. What is justification? Simply put, justification means to make you look like something that you're not. So we have justification through faith in Christ Jesus, and our sins are hidden in his blood and cleansed daily, then it makes us look perfect. That's justification. It makes you look like something that you're not. Everybody who's perfect, raise your hand. I'll close my eyes while you do it. I'm trying to fast forward to the end of the lesson. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. We are redeemed from the bondage of the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. We are redeemed from the power of sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 18 and verse 22. Redeemed from all evil, Genesis chapter 48, verse 16. Redeemed from all trouble, the 25th division of Psalms, verse 22. Redeemed from all distress, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 29. And viewing the manifold results of Christ's redeeming work on the cross, we find ourselves loaded with benefits. It brings justification, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It imparts forgiveness of sins, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. It prepares for the adoption or son placing, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, and Romans chapter 8, verse 23. It makes us God's property, not our own. Isaiah 43:1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20. And it enables us to sing the new song, the song of redemption. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I'll read that, and then the lesson will be yours. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Thank you.